Just a closer walk with Thee. It's really what we're talking about in our series of sermons here on the pitcher, cup, saucer, plate, the world. Quickly tell me, what does this pitcher represent? It's God. Without God, we can do nothing. But as God pours into us the cup, we can really begin to have a relevant, meaningful life. As that cup becomes filled and we start overflowing into what? Our family, the saucer, right? The plate is our area of influence at work, at home, at school, our community. And of course, the world is the world. As we influence in our family, in our community, it begins to have an influence in the world. Last time we saw that we can only give to others as we receive from God and have an overflow to give on to others, right? Only as we keep receiving will we have anything to give to others. The minute we stop receiving, we stop giving. And so we have to continue that closer walk with God every day. Every hour. We looked last time at the life of Moses, and we saw that it wasn't until Moses received from God that he was able to be used by God to accomplish great and marvelous things for God. Today we're looking at the subject of being empty in order to be filled. Becoming empty. The reality is our cup is full, right? It's full with all kinds of things. The cares of life, the needs of our family, our own good deeds. It's filled with all kinds of things. And we can't be filled with God until we become empty of ourselves. Shortly after Christ was resurrected and returned to heaven, there was a very, very devout religious leader who was very active defending God and the things of God. He actually describes his attributes for us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. He says, "I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." Paul's cup was full. He says, "I am righteous." Let's try a different one here. That one said the battery was low. Paul says, "I'm righteous. I have lots of righteousness of myself. Righteousness by keeping the law holy, meticulously holy. I'm a Pharisee, a great religious leader of God's people. I'm the best there is. I am righteous. I am good. I am holy. I am just." Saul's cup, was full. He knew what he could do. He says, I'm the best there is. Today it'd be like me giving my religious pedigree. Fifth generation Adventist. Raised in the church, educated all the way through church school. Kept the law meticulously all my life. Kept the Sabbath from my birth. Tithed from the very first dime that I got as an allowance. Kept the Sabbath holy, educated at Loma Linda University. One of the greatest schools in the land. Pastored for 38 years. Does that impress you? I hope not. Because what I am doesn't make any difference at all. Not any. It's not what or who I am that matters at all. It's not Will James that is important. I'm not making disciples to follow me. I want to bring you to Jesus Christ. Paul, when writing to the Christians in Galatia, says this about his background in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. What he did in Arabia, he doesn't really tell us, except for his allusion to what happened there in the previous two verses there in Galatians, verses 11 and 12 of Galatians 1. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Apparently, those 3 years he spent in Arabia were times of deep reflection and revelation from God. God poured into him. And he comes out of those 3 years in the Arabian wilderness a different person. The zeal he once focused on destroying Christians, he now uses to bring glory and honor to Christ. Here is an example of what God can do when he fills the life. Notice as God poured himself into Paul, all those things that he once boasted about suddenly had to leave his life. As God came in, the things that Paul was able to do had no room there. They disappeared as God filled him with his power, with his love, with his spirit. There's no room for both in our lives. Saul found Christ, and Christ gave him a whole new purpose, a whole new meaning, a whole new way to live his life. He's no longer living on his list of personal qualities, but he's overflowing with his relationship with Jesus Christ. Reading on there in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas, I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with these esteemed leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Paul says, after 14 years of God pouring in me, God told me, boy, that's what it means by revelation, God told me to go to Jerusalem. And I followed his orders. I went to Jerusalem. I went to meet with the general conference leaders. And my reason was to share the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. He does this because he wants to be in unity with them, to let them know what he has been doing, to get their stamp of approval, if you please. I do that with our leaders. I report to the conference, the church leaders, what is happening in our ministry here at Paradise Valley. In fact, in just a few days, Ephraim and I are going to be going up to Loma Linda to LLBN, and we're going to have an interview there for half an hour reporting to the world church what God is doing here at Paradise Valley. And then in June, we're going to be traveling back to 3ABN and having an interview back there, again, to report to the world church what God is doing here. Because God is doing some wonderful things here. I had two amens. Is that all? God is doing some wonderful things here at Paradise Valley. It's not for our glory that we are going to be interviewed and be broadcast on these networks around the world. But it is to tell the world what God is doing and to inspire them by what God is doing through his church members here at Paradise Valley to hopefully get them to get involved with a relationship with God and a ministry for God. We want them to experience and know firsthand what God can do when a church allows God to flow into them, to fill them, to use them for his glory. And by the way, I also need to report to you what God is doing for us. This past week has been an exciting week. On Sunday, I was handed a check from an anonymous donor, someone that I do not even know who they are to this day, and I probably will never get to know who they are. Someone who doesn't want the glory, but someone who inherited a substantial amount of money, and they says, we want to give this money where it's going to be used for God. Someone who heard about what was going on here at Paradise Valley gave the conference a check for us. This is how God works. Remember I said before, and I'll say it several times again probably, when God shows you something that needs to be done, he wants you to do something about it. He won't waste showing you a need unless he wants you to do something about it. And when we follow God's leading and do what God asks us to do, he will open doors and show you more things to do, which he has been doing. It's exciting to see all that God is doing in and through the lives of the members of this church in many different areas of ministry. There's also another very important principle at work. When we step out in faith to do what God asks us to do, to meet the need that he has shown us that needs to be met, he also provides the means to accomplish that task, doesn't he? Philippians 4:19 is the promise. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He has provided us with volunteers with the necessary skills. He gives us over 8,000 pounds of food a week to give away to our community. This is God's provisions. He has brought us people who can translate God's message into languages of the people who don't speak English well yet. There are many of them sitting in our congregation today with headsets on, being translated in a number of different languages. He's impressed people to open their wallets and provide the necessary funds to operate our ministries. Now, I can see some of you saying, well, Pastor, how much was that check you got this week? Well, are you just that curious? Actually, there were two checks this week. There was a lady in the village who has never been to any of our services, never even been to any of Pastor Harry's chapel services over there. But she gave him a check this week for $2,000 for our community services. The check that I was handed to on Sunday was for $33,333.34. Now, none of that can be spent on church expense. It's not going to keep the lights on. It's not going to keep the air conditioning going. It's not going to pay for the janitors. That money is exclusively for our community services, refugee assimilation project ministry. It can only be used there. But that's a ministry that God has given to us. And he, as he has promised, is providing the means for that ministry. Remember this, if God shows you a need, it is because he expects you to meet that need, and he will provide the resources for you to do it. This is not only true of our church, it's true for each one of us. As we live with God, as he pours himself into us, his resources fill us and continue to overflow, provided we continue to receive for the purpose of giving, right? The minute I stop giving, God's going to stop giving. Because if you try to hoard it, that's not what it's for. He gives it for the purpose of us passing it on. Back to Paul, speaking about his visit to the church leaders there in Jerusalem, reading on Galatians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "They recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles." What I want us to see here is that it is God who calls each of us to do something for him. Amen? That could be different for each one of us sitting here this morning. We're not all given the same gifts or talents, but we are all called to be faithful, to use the gifts and the talents that he has given to us. He has given to us this specific ministry that he ordained us, just as he ordained Saul back before he was in his mother's womb. God knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And he created you and he gifted you and he has empowered you for a specific ministry that he has called you to do. He has called this church not only to minister to the poor of our community and to the refugees of our community. These are some of the ministries of this church. It's not all that we do. God has called us to minister to the children through our Sabbath schools, through adventurers, through pathfinders, through kids in discipleships, through our church school. And there are many of you involved in ministries to our children. Some of you minister very effectively to our youth and to our young families. They need you. Some of you minister to adults, Sabbath school teachers, elders. We have deacons and deaconesses caring for the physical needs of our church and our members. There are some of you who are prayer warriors, and boy, do we need them. We need a lot of prayer warriors. That's a very, very important ministry that any of you can do, no matter what your age is. We need prayer warriors lifting this church and its ministries in prayer, lifting its families who are struggling in prayer. And believe me, there are families struggling. Oh, how we need more prayer warriors. There are those in our music ministry, our audiovisual ministry. There are our greeters at the door. There's our web ministry. The ministries go on and on and on. We could go on. I mean, we've got a lot of you involved in picking up things from estate sales. Got a crew going out again tomorrow morning, 7:30 in the morning. Picking up things so that we can turn sell them and raise funds and provide for our ministries. The important thing is that we know what God has asked us to do and that we are faithful to it. This may change from time to time. As your age changes, as your skills change, as your abilities change. But we need to be doing what he has asked us to do. And we need to be relying upon him to accomplish it. If we're going about it in our own strength, in our own power, in our own abilities, it's going to be a pretty feeble ministry. Not going to accomplish a whole lot. We get into trouble. Remember, Jesus said there in John 15, verse 5, he was on his way from the upper room there where he had washed the disciples' feet. They were walking through the vineyards on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus looks at those vines and says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do how much? How much is nothing? Nothing is nothing is nothing and will always be nothing, right? The Apostle Paul is a classic illustration of this. He was zealous for God. He was actively persecuting the followers of Christ, believing he was doing the right and righteous thing. But he was going about it in his own strength, in his own power, in his own way. And it was disastrous. It was only after God interrupted his life, there on that road to Damascus, as he was on his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute more Christians, God stops him in his tracks, blinds him with a bright light from heaven. The story is recorded in Acts chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." God loved Saul. God loves you. God knew Saul's heart. He knew that above all else, Saul wanted to be faithful to God. He was zealous for God. He was just headed down the wrong path because he wasn't being led by God. He wasn't being empowered and filled by God. He was doing it in Saul's strength. And in Saul's way. God interrupted his life on that road to Damascus. Saul's life was forever changed. He became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm thankful for a God who reads our motives and understands our heart and the desires and the intents of our heart. If you're serious with God, he will, like he did with Saul, interrupt your life and give you a new reason, a new purpose for living. It may be a bit hard when it happens, but God knows your heart. And don't fight it when it happens, but allow him to come in and change you. To remove that heart of flesh and to give you, that heart of stone rather, and give you a heart of flesh, a softened heart, that he can impress and empower with his love. For some of you, he has brought you clearer around the world, from Africa, Asia, the South Seas, South America, Australia, Europe. We have 50 different nationalities attending worship here. For some of you, it was just next door that he brought you. But God has brought you to PV this morning. And he's asking you, what are you doing? What do you really want to do? Are you willing and ready to have a meaningful relationship with me? Are you willing to let me pour myself into you and to use you in ways that you have never dreamed of? Will you let me use you for my honor and my glory? I invite you to open your heart to God. Allow him to remove whatever it is that is keeping you from fully giving your life to him. As he removes whatever it is, let him fill your life with himself so that you can overflow with God's love to your family, to those at work or at school or in your neighborhood. And may he entirely use you for his glory. Now let me warn you, Satan won't like it when you make that choice. He's going to try to sidetrack you. He's going to use all kinds of tricks to get you off on a pity party, perhaps. He'll do things to you and have people say things to you that will hurt and make you feel bad just to keep you from being faithful to God. He may try to throw financial difficulties up in your front of you to make you think you're doing the wrong thing. But remember, God is able. And God will supply all of your needs according to His riches, not yours. He might even use you to discourage somebody else. That's a bad thought, isn't it? Satan uses all kinds of trips and traps to trip you up. The solution is to keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. Keep receiving daily from Him and allow God to lead and guide you in the ministry that He has created you for. He's prepared you from your mother's womb. Only then will you find true joy, true satisfaction, true fulfillment in life. May you never, ever be the same again. May everything you do and everything you say from this day forward be directed by God as He fills you with His power, His strength, His love for His glory. Father God, we thank You that You love us, that You understand our hearts, You understand our desires, and even when we do things the wrong way, You know what our true heart really wants to accomplish. Father, we give You this permission this morning, Father, to interrupt our life. Do what You need to do to get our attention, to get us focused on You, and to allow You to fill us and use us for Your honor and for Your glory is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.